You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Romans in chapter 10. Romans in chapter 10. And we have been looking a little bit at the mysteries. In particular, we have done them in the light, but in now we're looking just for a moment into Matthew chapter 13, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And we've been doing that a little bit. Now, having said that, keeping in mind that the Israelites had not, they did not have a mind to hear the kingdom. The Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand right now. And he was saying it, and you need to repent. Well, they heard him. They heard him and John the Baptist and the disciples, but they didn't repent. And therefore, chapter 11, 12, 13 of Matthew, their unbelief, Israel rejecting our Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected his coming. They rejected his presence. So therefore, Matthew 13, the mysteries. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, in Matthew, Romans in chapter 10, and remember now we share together in Matthew 13, don't you turn there, 9, he that hath an ear to hear, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. That's Revelation 2. But Revelation 13, 9, hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And you need to hear, an ear to hear. Hearing is not the same as having. You don't want to make a mistake. I heard him. Hearing is not the same as having it. Hearing makes possible to have something. It doesn't make you have it because you heard it. You have to have it. Make a difference. They have to have an ear to hear. And as you know, Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So how are we going to know God, the invisible God, in a very intimate way? We have his word. And so faith comes by hearing God's word, reading God's word which was given and then written. So then faith, the body of truth to be received. We want to honor the word of God. We have to have faith. Faith goes where? It has to be in the word of God, the source of our hearing, the word of God. That's what we're hearing. And we need to hear it with an ear, to believe it. And that's where faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing. What do you mean? You got to hear something to believe it. You have to hear on something in order to act upon it. So therefore, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So therefore, you have to have faith. And just to see it a little bit, over in chapter 5, and verse 1, therefore, I'll read chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, being justified, how? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have faith. What does faith do? It has to hear something to act. You just don't have faith sitting out in the air floating around. No, you act upon something. How do you act upon something? By faith. That's how you act upon it, by faith. We just read it, justified by faith. Over to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, pick me up, please, in verse 5. And you'll note, chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You have to know something, hear something, to act upon it. You act upon it by faith. And you act upon it by faith. What can I tell you? By faith. So, the instrument of the action is faith. We're going to go and look to God by faith. Now, an easy way to remember, it's an old-fashioned way, would be years ago, 100 years ago. Just think of a train on the tracks. And the train has a big label on it, facts. Behind the engine is the passenger's thing, where you sit, and that's faith. Faith attaches itself to facts. After that is the caboose. Faith attaches itself to facts. And what's attached to faith? Feelings. They're at the end. You respond to your feelings, how you think about anything. It's at the end. What are you doing? You're having faith in something. It can't go anywhere unless it has a fact. Like the train, it has to have a fact to get down the corridor of time. It has to have a fact. So faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You've got to have facts that you're trusting in. And that makes faith. Faith puts something in your faith. You believe the light switch works. You believe the car key ignition works, etc., etc. So we need to have faith. And therefore, we shared together last time, Luke 18 and 8 and 18, you have to pay attention on how you hear. How are you hearing? Are you hearing as you're, like with Hebrew word we looked at, to stretch the ear out, to take your ear to hear, and you put your ear, you're trying to get it, so you take your ear and lift it out to get as close as you can to what you're hearing. You take your ear out to hear. Faith cometh by hearing. And so what are we going to do? How are you hearing? How are you doing it? Can't do it any other way. If you don't, and as we read chapter 8, verse 18 again, and it says, you'll think you're hearing something. It'll seem to you that you heard enough. But that which you think you're hearing will disappear. It'll disappear. Because you're not hearing with a hearing ear to capture the sound. And we shared together in Mark 4 in that, not only how you hear, but what you hear. What are you hearing? What? Where is it coming from? What are you hearing? What are you hearing? From where? What are you listening to? Where are you putting your faith? And with all the different theological stuff and different things out there, always go back to the Word of God straightway. Go back to the book. Not to Calvin, not to Luther, not to anybody. Back to the book. Stay with the book. That's the authority. Don't get out here. You'll get tied up in all kinds of stuff, and then you'll go wrong. Weigh everything in the light of the book, straightway, what you hear. And our Lord, in his most wonderful way, said, John chapter 10 and verse, John 10:10, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. I want you to have a personal, intimate relationship to who I am abundantly, not sparingly, distance. Oh, I know him. He's out there somewhere. God, he's my Savior out there somewhere. I want you to have, God said, an abundant, developing relationship to me. Now, with that in mind, chapter 13 of Matthew. And in chapter 13 of Matthew, you remember, I'll even go to verse 9. 13:9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know, K-N-O-W, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. And we told you in the beginning, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and they had to repent. They weren't going to repent, and they weren't listening. Verse 12, For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. You lose. You got to go and have it, have what you're doing. If you have, we're doing a math problem or some illustration. You're doing a math problem, and you're doing a little involved problem and doing it. And you do three steps. It's a 10-step solution. And you do three steps. If you don't do the other seven, what happens to the three? If you're cooking, and you're cooking, and you have this special recipe, and there's 15 ingredients in it, and all the instructions, and you get the flour and the lard or whatever else you do to get the cake going, and you get the thing out there, and you got it, mix it up, whatever you're doing, and you stir it. And don't do anything else. Do you have the cake? No. You have to finish what you're doing, or you'll lose it. Simple as that. Simple as that. You're learning something. I'm learning Matthew 13. But if I don't get Matthew 13 properly, it'll disappear. Now, that's what I want you to consider. I'm going to consider it. God wants us to want, have more. You'll notice it in verse 12. He shall have more abundance, not some abundance, an ever-increasing abundance. Abundance. That's what you're going to have. So the more, the place to have them more, by having more. But if you don't care, if you don't follow through, it's all going to disappear, and it's not going to do you much good. We need to care. We don't want to lose. Even you'll lose, back to the thought, you'll lose even what you're having. It'll all disappear. Just disappear. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith attaches to the facts like on a train and locks on. So when the train moves, the faith moves. When you're trusting the truth, you enjoy the truth because the truth is working and you're attached to the truth and it's going to pull you, right? It's going to pull you. We use the pews often. You're sitting in them. And as you sit in them, what's it doing? It remains doing what it's supposed to. You put faith in the pew. and the pew was designed to be seated upon, and you rest in it, and it continues to rest and rest and rest. And as long as you're sitting, it's holding you. If your faith is resting in truth, in a fact, it just keeps going. It keeps you going. That's what it does. But say a faith, that isn't the same as having. Faith gets you into the place to have something. You're locking on to it. Otherwise, you weren't locking on. So therefore, Hebrews, and let's see how it works. Hebrews, if I can. And you know all these things always. So what can I tell you? Chapter 4. Hebrews in chapter 4. And you will note, if I can, chapter 4, remember, wonderful book of Hebrews about enjoying your relationship, to have an abundant relationship to God. And therefore, chapter 4, as we did all this, chapter 4, let us therefore fear, verse 1, lest, what do we need to be concerned about? Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short. You don't finish it. You didn't finish. You don't get it. You don't get it. You're there. And you keep getting more, but you never lock it in. It doesn't take you. You're putting faith in God's word, and you'll keep developing. It has to be. It has to be. So therefore, chapter 4 and verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, Old Testament, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And remember, we use the illustration easy. Think of the cows, and they eat all the food. They eat grass, all that. Eat grass. You don't even, it doesn't look like they're eating anything. They eat down there, and they eat all the grass up and eat the grass. Then they go sit under a tree in the shade and digest it. And they sit there, and they keep pulling the food up, the grass, and people pull the food up and chew it and digest it. Digest it. It's not, the food has to be mixed with your saliva to digest it. You have to have faith. And without faith, it isn't going to go anywhere. The wonderful, wonderful God's wonderful peace of God can't go anywhere. The good news doesn't go anywhere unless you attach it. You attach yourself to what it says. God said it, attach yourself to it and go with it, or it isn't going to go anywhere. And 10 years from now, you'll still be sitting there, not going very far, because you haven't gone very far. Not you guys, but you get the idea. Now, so having said that little bit, and sliding down to the verse 9, since Hebrews 4 is so wonderful. Chapter 4, verse 9, Hebrews. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. And God, what Israel failed to enjoy, the rest is to you. Why? You don't need to fail to have it. They failed. They didn't believe. Are you going to believe? That's the question. You need to believe. Now you got to be like them. That's the question. So now, having said that, illustrate. Over if I can, the book of Acts. And you will note in the book of Acts, if I may, and chapter 10, going if I may, oh, you remember, the Cornelius, the centurion, was conscious of God. He was a God-fearing man. And being a God-fearing man, he did what? Verse 22. And then they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of whom a good report among the nation, of the Jews even, was warned from God by the holy angel to send for thee, that's Peter, unto his house, and to hear the words of thee. In other words, would you send your messages, which they did, in verse 17, and now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision was, which he had seen, should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before his gate, the gate. And so they went to Peter's house because Cornelius wanted to grow. He feared God. That's what he did. He didn't fear God and then forget God. His fear was a constant fear, and his whole household, even the servants, were conscious that God is looking, and here's Cornelius. And Cornelius said, we need to know God. And they all were on the same page. They wanted more. Hearing wasn't enough. Fearing wasn't enough. They wanted to get to where is the fear going to take me? Where is the fear going? To you, God. And therefore, it's motivating, moving like the train, and you're attaching, and the engine goes down and move forward in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So now, and that's what he has. So therefore, in verse 35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And Cornelius is a wonderful example of illustrating. He was a man, he didn't know God, but he wanted to know God. He sought God. He didn't start and go a few weeks like that. No, he wasn't like the disciples in John 6. And many turned back because they didn't want to go. They weren't going to listen to that stuff. Nah, you don't want to hear that stuff. That stuff doesn't work. Yeah, you don't want to do that. Yeah. And they lost it. They never got anything. So now, having said that with Cornelius and thinking of that, and go back to the Old Testament just for a minute, in the light of that, and in the Old Testament, Daniel, as you would remember, we did Daniel. And in Daniel, just reminding us and myself, Daniel in chapter 9, remember, they were reading, they were seeking to understand. That's why the Magi in Matthew chapter 2, God got to them. They aren't saved people. They were out there in Babylon, part of the system. But they searched everything, trying to understand, read the stars, and read everything, and they read Jeremiah, etc. And here's Daniel. Daniel read Jeremiah. He had a copy of Jeremiah. And thus, you know, verse 2, chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And remember with Daniel? Daniel said, man, we only got a year or two, and the 70 years are up. And he said, wow. He calculated, we only got a couple of years, and we're going home. Wow. Now, having said that, verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. And what to the majority of the people in Babylon, they never went back to Jerusalem. That's what it says. We made not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities. Like Matthew, he preached this, the kingdom of God is at hand, but they didn't repent. Here's the wonderful statistics. He's come, the Lord's going to set you free. The 70 years are up, but you don't believe it. You don't believe it. You didn't put any pieces together. You lose the whole thing. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, in the light of that, go to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, and you will note, get there, and chapter 3, 1 Peter, picking up, if I can, chapter 1, 1 Peter, chapter 1, going, if I may, to verse 7, verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. He that heareth an ear to hear. Now, if you're paying attention, past the time, pay attention. If you fear God, think of Cornelius. If you fear God, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Be looking to God to outwork his wonderful will in his wonderful way. Chapter 3. God's going to do what he's going to do. And in chapter 3, as you know, verse 14, a little context. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, a healthy respect for what God is doing. God has to outwork his will in a most wonderful way, in the way that he does what he does, and only he can do it. Over, if he can, to 2 Timothy. God's outworking. And you have to hang in there and finish the job. If you want to learn the mathematical problem, you got to finish the study. If you want to make the cake, you got to make the cake and finish it. Otherwise, you don't have it. So if you say, I know something, but you really don't know it. You really don't know it. See? So you need to know it. If you don't, it doesn't work anywhere. So now, 2 Timothy, I think you said. And in 2 Timothy, picking up, in chapter 2. Second Timothy in chapter 2. And in the process, you're going down, read just 1 and 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hang in there. War the good warfare. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, all of these wonderful little thoughts to understand. And then, verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. God help you understand. You can read 1,000 things and never understand them. You want to read with understanding. You want to finish the problem. You want to make the cake. You want to have the truth. And that's what you rest in. How can you have an increasingly intimate, personal relationship to God if you don't finish the problem? If you don't believe? You have to have that so that God can develop, so he can put you through the ringer, hard knocks and everything else, so you can learn. Because you're open to learn. You want to learn. But if you don't want to learn, people sit in church. That's why churches don't have to do anything, because no one wants to really learn. We want to be in the whatever. We want to be able to join the golf club and everyone have their whatever little badge and their ticket to get in. But we really don't need to be. We don't need to become professional golfers. We don't need to do that. So now, Colossians. God, what do you want? Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God wants you to understand. You need to be able to finish the classroom and know how to do the problem. You need to be able to finish the cake and eat it. You can't eat the cake if you didn't get it finished. And you can't enjoy the truth that you're looking at. I want you to have life and have it more abundantly. You think of, you know, all the you believe in people and all believers. How many believers you know, as you think about it, that have an abundant life? His life. Abundant. Abundant life. Not just on Sunday morning. An abundant life. A wonderful day. That's what you need. Not too many. Not too many believers. They don't go that far. So all the wonderful truths don't go anywhere. You have to do it. Otherwise, it seems stupid what you're doing. But it isn't stupid. It's how it works. But if you say, don't understand it, that's what I'd say. That's a stupid thing you do. See? Oh. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. Foolishness. Okay, now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind if you can, in the process. So now, God, we're looking to have you work and outwork your wonderful will in your most wonderful way. And where you're here, you're so near, we'll do that. Over to Philippians, right next door. And just remember we said you have to fear, like Cornelius. Have a fear of God, a healthy fear of God. And therefore, put it together in your heart and mind. Verse 12, Philippians 2 and 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation, and there you see that little word, F-E-A-R, and troubling. You keep seeing it over and over, because the fear of God is what keeps you healthy. When you lose the fear of God, you get sloppy. And it doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't matter. It's God's word. It isn't a book. It isn't from some person, no human. God gave his word. So man, when I open a book, I got to remember. That's why we go straight to the book, not to other books. And there's nothing wrong with other books in the sense. You need them, and they help. But they never replace. They can never replace God's word. I'm going to give you a simple thing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, how many books do you need to read to understand simple English? How many books to have life? And I told you, we know, you said that a while back. Back years ago, they said it. Just it pops in my head for good or bad. The Bible was written for a 9-year-old to read. The Bible was written for a 9-year-old to read years ago. How about that? Now, so having that little bit, so we want to exercise God's wonderful grace in God's wonderful way. And therefore we have a wonderful relationship with our Father in Christ in a most wonderful way. Now, why do you want me to grow? You want me to know, a train, I'm going to put my faith into your word, into your person. God, I'm hanging on to you. Like Caleb and Joshua, they followed him. God took a step in the 40 years in the wilderness, and they were right behind him in mentally. Whatever God, he was right behind him. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to Romans in chapter 6. And in Romans in chapter 6, picking up, if I may, verse 23, Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember what we said in the beginning, John 10, 10. I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Okay. Now I'm going to look at it again. Verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift of eternal life. Now, remember, God wants you to have a wonderful relationship to him. That's the whole purpose of Calvary's cross, to have that relationship. Therefore now, having said that a little bit, to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, and chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. And you'll note, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I'm going to go directly, if I can, I'm going to go to verse 8, little bit of help. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work, that you be wonderfully, wonderfully equipped. Now, we keep moving, the end of the chapter, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Indescribable. It is beyond words. Now back to, hang on to your, in your mind, Romans 6:23. The gift of a God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What gift? The gift of Christ. God giving himself to the human heart. Beyond words. not stingy, not minuscule, not you can't see it, abundantly. God, in your awesome presence. There's no way to describe what you've done for us. There's no way for us to get it into our head, what you've done. I've given you, God said. God the Father said, I've given you my Son, an unspeakable gift, indescribable, beyond words. There is no language. I gave it to you so that you could have an abundant, superabundant relationship to who I am. And if you don't want that, you won't have it. And if that doesn't mean you aren't saved. If you're truly saved, you're going to be saved. If you're truly saved, and you'll be saved just by fire. And you'll only have, I'll save you by fire. Because I just how I get it. I'm a consuming fire. But you won't have anything else. I said, that can't be true. Yeah, it is true. Without me, you can do nothing. But you know, I would do a little bit. No, if I don't do it, you don't have it. I have to do it. So hang on. So with God, God the Holy Spirit's wonderful work. And you know from 2 Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians we'll go to that, you're right way, right next door. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and then go to 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 2. And keep in mind, the Spirit of God's awesome ministry is what? To help us. Help us have everything. Now, and what are we supposed to be doing now? Remember Romans 6, hang on. We're in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Count yourself as dead and wonderfully alive to have and enjoy the gift that I've given you of myself, which is unspeakable. There is no way to describe it. You only can enjoy it. That's what you can do. You trust me. Right now, we're trusting God, right? Looking to God. Do you know right now, in the presence of God, here we are. And God, what? You are omnipotent, yes. So God said, you can't explain it. No, I can't. But you have the power, Colossians 1, as you control 2 trillion, billion galaxies all at once, and you name all the stars right now. I do that right now. I weigh the dust in the universe. Remember the stars? You look at the stars and these big blobs up there. But they see a gas and dust. We got all those pictures, you know, from the spaceship out there. Out the spaceship. Out there. And heaven. Dust. I weigh the dust in my balance. It's unspeakable. You want to know me? It's an unspeakable gift. What I've given you is myself. And you'll never be able to handle it. You can only enjoy it. And I want you to have that life, my presence in your life. Now, having said that, newness of life, chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, sliding down verse 9, verse chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2, 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And God, not we aren't talking about, we're talking about calculus and way beyond calculus. God said, I'm going to help you understand that which you couldn't possibly understand, but I'm going to help you to enjoy my omnipotence, my wonderful person, which is unspeakable to you. There is no description for it. So therefore, the things of God sliding down. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. No, that will never do it. But the spirit which is of God, the purpose that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely given us. You didn't earn them. You'll never earn them. You'll never earn them. They're freely given. God gives them to us. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be abiding. Abiding. Now put it all together so you don't get, like, how am I going to do all this stuff? No. Just learn to thank God and abide with God. God, enjoy and practice the relationship like the branch to the tree. And the branch, you look at them. If you have nothing to do tomorrow, sit and look at a branch for a couple of hours. And when you're done looking at the branch, I want you to tell me how much effort it was doing to produce leaves and fruit. How much effort? Did you see it sweating? Did you see it trying? No. No, you didn't. It's just abiding. That's what God's telling you to do, to abide. You couldn't ask it simpler. Just enjoy. I'm going to do it a different way for you. Here's the table. Here's the table. And like in David's table in the Old Testament. And here they all are sitting. The dignitaries are sitting. And here you are. What are you doing? You're sitting at the table. That's your seat. Has your name in it. That's your seat. And you're sitting in the table. And as you sit in the table, you're able to enjoy the people around the table. You're able to enjoy all that is put on the table. And you're able to hear and listen and enjoy the fellowship. 1 John 1:3. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And we enjoy that fellowship. We just enjoy it. We didn't do anything. We're just there. We're there. Now God, that's a hard illustration, God. God said, let me speed it up for you then. I'm going to find my home in your heart. Revelation chapter 3 and 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him. That's the main meal. I will enjoy. You are at my table in heaven. But you said, boy, Peter, James, and John are there. Yes, they are. But it's so fun. God said, listen, I'm going to find my home and my place in your life. And I am going to enjoy having dinner with you. I'm going to enjoy, I want you to enjoy my wonderful person and just abide and enjoy that which is unspeakable. And you aren't going to explain it. You're going to live it because you can't explain it. All you can do is enjoy it. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So God said this. So God, apart from you, God, John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. And verse 6, if you don't, verse 15:6, men look and see you as a hypocrite. Church go, I told you, you know all this stuff. Churchgoers, they have no problem with churchgoers. Everyone's a churchgoer in some form, whatever it is, that's fine. But to say that Almighty God has found a home in your heart, that is unacceptable. That is unacceptable. That's impossible. That's impossible. And therefore God, what we're going to do, we're going to look for you and we're going to trust you to what? We're going to enjoy that life. That the world isn't going to be any, they weren't happy with it in the life of our Lord for 3 1/3 years. They crucified him. And now what? Here we are. And we're going to enjoy God's wonderful life. Thank you, God, for being who you are in all of your fullness. And you know all those wonderful things. Start thinking of fullness in Ephesians 1, 22, 23, et cetera, et cetera. The God's fullness. Yeah. Not full, 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 full. You drink of the glass and you live, live 1 hour of your life. And do you know what? And you're trusting God. When you're all done, the glass is always full. The glass never gets empty. The glass never has less water. Never. God is full in your heart to give you the fullness of all that he is, to comfort which is beyond comfort. God gives you that. It's a marvelous thing. I gotta quit. God. So therefore, God, what are we going to do? We're going to go Romans 8. We didn't do much. I hope you got a little bit. They're trying to get something. Trying to help you. Otherwise, church is just a... I wouldn't even go to church myself if it wasn't for God. If there's no God, I'm not going to that. I don't want to belong to a club. I'm not looking for an organization where we can find friends and have parties. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for God. That's what I'm after. I hope you're after the same. Otherwise, what's the sense? Now, what did I say? Romans 8. Thank you. Thank you very much. Romans 8. Oh, you got it. We got to quit, but you can see. I did very quickly get it. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us things. Give you everything. He gave you himself and everything he made possible on Calvary's cross. And while you're doing that, bear with me another. Philippians chapter 4, as you know. God supplies all you need. Verse 19. 4:19, Philippians, but my God shall supply, all your need, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God is going to be in his wonderful fullness in every way. And that's how you should understand him and enjoy him. Because God wants you to what? If you don't finish what you're doing, you'll lose it all. And you won't have it. You won't have it. Well, I'm going to heaven. Good. If you're really saved, I say that because I have to question. If you don't live a little, I don't know that you're saved. You may know you're saved, which is very good. And you're the one that needs to know it. And God knows whether we're saved. God has to help us. But it's meant otherwise. His death on the cross was for nothing. It's for something wonderful. And it cost him himself, his son to do so. I got to quit. Thank you for your everything. Thank you.